Now, Kim and Chloe has got the flu, and I was just praying that I wouldn't get it. I'm still praying I don't. But I've been avoiding them like the plague, but you still live in the same house. Kim's sleeping in the guest room, and all them rooms are on one side of the house, and then our room's on the other side of the house. And then I've been spending a lot of time in the basement, and so I've not been shaking a lot of hands this morning. I'm not being antisocial, but I probably won't go to the back at the end either, just out of respect for you, and you shouldn't have to feel obligated to say, oh, he's probably got the flu and don't know it, so it won't hurt my feelings any. But I'm glad to be here today, and actually I feel pretty good, and I thank the Lord for that. But let's remember all these that are sick. Isaiah chapter 54, and we're going to read verses 1 through verse number 3. Isaiah chapter 54 and verses 1 through verse number 3. The Bible says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Let's pray. Lord, I am thankful to be here today and all the many blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray and I ask that you would be with all the special things that have been mentioned this morning. Lord, there's those that are sick, those that are traveling out of town. Just seems like a lot going on. We have a lot coming up this week. I especially pray for Sister Erin, Brother John Mark, and the baby. And Lord, that everything would go well there. Be with these that are sick and help them to recover and get better. And Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for our missionaries. We pray for those that have lost loved ones. But Lord, most of all, we ask that just right now you would speak to our hearts as your church, as your people that we're gathered together, Lord, that you would have your way. And Lord, just do in every heart what you want to do today. Help us, Lord, to have a right vision, a right desire in our hearts and in our minds. And we'll thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We come asking these things in Jesus' name and amen. All right, let's go back. We're going to just start today in verse number 2. And this is sort of picking up where I left off when I preached a couple of weeks ago. Of course, didn't preach last Sunday, but verse number 2, the Bible said, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. In the year 1792, Pastor William Carey had delivered a message to the Baptist Association meeting in Nottingham, England. And his text that he preached from was verses 2 and 3. His subject that he preached on the necessity of missions. He made an appeal to Christian people to use their means, which means to use their money and their resources to get the gospel out into all the world. You have to realize this morning that missions as we know it has not always been. There was a beginning of what we know today as modern missions. And William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. But that is what he preached on that day. At the close of his message, he made a twofold division and he simply said this. He said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. I've said that before. I'm sure you've probably heard other people say that. Maybe you've read it in books. Maybe you've heard it on the radio. But that is the most famous saying of William Carey. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. And I just want to preach today on the subject. I've shortened it up quite a bit. I want to preach on the subject of expect and attempt. With those things in mind, there's faith involved in that, and there's action involved in that. Expect great things from God. Do you realize today that ought to be our position? We ought to expect that God would do great things in our midst. We ought to attempt, because our God is so great, we ought to attempt to do great things from God. And so that's a very simple statement this morning, but it's very useful if we would apply it in our lives. Now, I looked and searched around. I tried to find the message that Mr. Carey had preached on that day. I couldn't find it anywhere. Probably it might not even be in existence. But the source of his inspiration is right here in front of us. In fact, we have it twofold. We have it in the text. That's the same passage that he preached from. And we also have the same Spirit of God. And so if the Spirit of God lives and dwells within us, we can find inspiration, the same inspiration from the Scriptures, the same God who blessed William Carey in so many ways. And he went to India, and his translation work, putting the Bible into the Hindu language, and a lot of them I can't even pronounce. I mean, it's just amazing what God was able to bless him to be able to do. Those that minister in that part of the world, they're still using the Bibles that he translated, and the men that worked with him. It's just really inspiring to see what God has done in the lives of others. But the same God that blessed him can bless us, inspire us, fill us with that same faith once again, that we could expect great things from God and attempt great things from God. But I want us to look at this passage of Scripture today, and I want to point out some things, and maybe we can come across some of the same things that Mr. Carey did so many years ago. First of all, and this is always important in studying our Bible, is to notice, number one, there is a context. The context of the Scripture. What is it talking about? Well, God is talking to the children of Israel, and he tells them in verse number one, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." Now, the context, both scripturally and historically, if we look back, and I'm going to tell you some things today about what was going on in William Carey's life at that time. The context is one of barrenness. That's what the Lord is talking about here. The children of Israel being barren, not having children, being barren. That's what that means, to not be able to have children. "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child." The children of Israel were in a barren spot in their life. England at that time was a barren place as far as spiritually is concerned. England in the late 1700s was not experiencing revival. Now, in America at that same time, in America they were experiencing a great time of revival. Much growth, much people being saved, churches being established, but in England at that time, it could be described as being barren. There was no revival. There was very, very little church growth in England. A spiritual deadness prevailed across the whole land. Now, Mr. Carey and other like-minded people, they were trying to get anybody to listen to them as far as the need for missions. They were telling pastors, they were telling churches, they were reaching out to individual Christians, trying to get people to see that God expected them to go with the gospel into all the world. Mr. Carey one time stood at a meeting and he made an appeal. Now, can you imagine a person standing up in a meeting and making an appeal and saying, you know, God has blessed us. We're saved by the grace of God. We got the Bible. We've got means to do this. We need to take the gospel into foreign lands. Mr. Carey stood up and said something to that effect. An older preacher, his name was John Ryland, looked at Mr. Carey and he said, "Sit down, young man. You know something good's not coming after somebody tells you to sit down." He said, "Sit down, young man. When the Lord gets ready to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." Now you wonder why churches were dead. You wonder why there were very little people being saved by the grace of God. A false doctrine called Calvinism had permeated the churches, and although they would preach the gospel, they come to the idea that you were not supposed to invite sinners to come to Christ. And so they were dead. They would preach. They would tell people, "You're condemned, you're going to die and go to hell," but they did not believe in inviting sinners to Christ. And let me say this morning, if we ever get to the place where we stop inviting people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it will kill us spiritually. And they just had the idea there's no use to do it. When God gets ready to do it, He'll do it, and you just need to sit down and be quiet. Well, no wonder it was dead. No wonder there's no revival fire in the land. In America, it's total opposite thing happening. Man, they were preaching and people were getting saved all over the place. In England, they were preaching, but they were dying. There's a big difference between those two countries. There was a deadness. There was a barrenness in England at that time. Well, it's easy to look back and throw stones at them, but could we not say the same thing about the church today in America? That we have come to a place in our country of great barrenness. There is no real revival taking place anywhere that I'm aware of in America. There's a lot of spiritual deadness. There is very few and far between of souls getting saved. Wonder what the problem is there. We're in a state of barrenness. We're in a state of looking around and we really ought to be asking ourselves the question, you know, if it's the same God, same gospel, same Bible, why aren't we seeing anybody get saved very much? Why is it you can go to the Philippines and do very little and see 5,000 people saved, and you can work your whole life and preach yourself to an early grave here and probably not see 5,000? What's the difference? What's the difference? There's a great barrenness all throughout our land. No revival. Well, that's not exactly the time to start a building program, is it? When you're in a time of barrenness. The context of this passage of Scripture is one, it begins out that it is a time of great barrenness. Nothing is going on, spiritually speaking. The children of Israel, and we could even apply it to the church, is barren and there's no children being born. But God said, "Sing, O barren." What have they got to sing about? And they certainly shouldn't be starting a building program, but look down at verse number 2. Verse number 2, there's a command. First, there's a context, barrenness. Second of all, there's a command. Look what God said. God said, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes." Now, they're barren, they're not having children, and God says enlarge. That just doesn't make any sense at all. That is so contrary to our way of thinking that, what can we even say about that? We look around, we may think in our minds, you know, now would be a good time to start scaling back. Seems like the Lord is not doing very much. Now might be a time to think about downsizing. Now might be a time to think about cutting the budget because things are tighter than they have been in days gone by. But God commands the children of Israel. God says to them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to knock down that wall. I want you to put an addition all the way around. I want you to buy more materials. I want you to have a bigger place and more place. I want you to enlarge. That means to grow, to get bigger. See, here's what the Bible says. God's way of thinking is not our way of thinking. Look over in chapter 55, just a couple of verses that we're very close to that. Isaiah chapter 55 in verse number 8. Here's what the Bible says. God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's way of thinking and our way of thinking many times is not the same way of thinking. And when we're thinking, you know, we need to cut back and we need to trim down, God is saying, you need to be bigger. You need to enlarge. You need to grow is what you need to do. We think very small. God thinks very big. We think very few. God thinks very many. We think on a very little scale. God thinks on a big scale. Matthew 9:36, the last Sunday I preached, that's I think what I preached out of. The Bible said over there, talking about the Lord Jesus, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. When he saw the multitudes, when he saw the many, the disciples did not see it like that, but the Lord Jesus saw it like that. He sees things different than we see things. When we see John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we see John 3:16, we say, Jesus died for me. Isn't that wonderful? We heard that beautiful song this morning, O Sacred Lamb. The Lord Jesus died for me, paid my sin debt so I don't have to die and go to that awful place called hell. I can believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's wonderful and that's great. But when God sees John 3:16, God sees that Jesus died for the world, the whole world, and all the succeeding generations that would come after that. God says this, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We think foreign, local. You know, in God's eyes, we're all foreign. We're all apart and away from God. We're all dead in trespasses and sins. It doesn't matter if you're in China or America. Jesus died for the whole world. We're to go into all the world. We are to enlarge. We are to spread out. That's God's command. There's a context of barrenness. There is a command to enlarge. Look at number 3 this morning. There is a cost to all of this. Look at verse number 2. Enlarge the place of thy tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, the Lord Jesus said, any man that's going to build anything, and I'm paraphrasing here, he said needs to sit down and count the cost. You know, there's always a cost. We need to sit down and count the cost of what it's going to take to do what needs to be done. And there is a cost here in verse number 2. If we were to count it, if we were to really look at it, what is involved in verse number 2? God said, enlarge the place of thy tent, let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes. There's a lot of things involved in that. Well, you're going to have real estate. If you're going to enlarge your tent, if you're going to set up other tents in other places, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have property. You're going to have to rent it. You're going to have to buy it. It takes real estate. I'm talking now about the work of the Lord. I'm talking about getting the gospel out. There are real costs involved. There's real estate. There are materials. He said, he's talking here about habitations. That is duplications. Put a tent over there and go over to the next town. Put a tent over there, go over to the next place. Put a tent over there. Enlarge thy habitation, spread out. Do the same thing in different places, all over the place. There's manpower that's involved. There's technology that is involved. There's travel to foreign lands that is involved. It talks about the Gentiles. In verse number 3, that's heathen lands to the children of Israel. That's other lands to us. We're talking about a huge expense here. But right in the middle of verse number 2, and you may have noticed this, you may not have noticed this, but look at those two little words. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations, spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. What did God say about all of this as far as what it was going to cost? God said this, spare not. Isn't that interesting? What are we supposed to do in these last days? What are we supposed to do in these days of barrenness? God said this, spare not. I'm glad somebody said amen. Have you ever heard anybody say about anything, spare no expense? I've never heard anybody say that except on TV. You know, some rich guy, his daughter might be getting married, and he might say, I want to have the best wedding on the planet Earth. Spare no expense, honey. Just go out and get whatever you want, and just, you know, this is your day. Spare no expense. Somebody might take somebody special out to dinner and they say, I want it to be really nice. And you know, we're just going to go out and we're going to spare no expense. You've heard people say that. You know what? They probably really didn't mean it. Because everybody, I don't care who they are, there is a limit. Have you been keeping up with March Madness? You know what that is? All the college teams are out here. Big tournament. The whole country gets on in it. I mean, they try to guess who's going to win. They're involved. They're talking about it. I don't know that much about it. But I thought about this the other day. Can you imagine how much that costs? They were talking about the news and the bad weather. They were talking about flights being canceled, motels. You got venues, you got vendors. I mean, it's got to be up in the millions of dollars. And I guess these schools, as they come and travel and go back and forth, they got to foot their own bill. But you know, the richest school in the whole NCAA tournament, the one that has the most money, the most resources, they still cannot say, spare not. Because they're on a budget. I mean, they might go stay in a nice place. They might eat good meals. But they're not going to go, you know, they're just so much. Coca-Cola Corporation, Apple, IBM, Wells Fargo, Lehman Brothers, all these companies. You hear about some of the exorbitant CEO salaries and things like that, and you say, man, they've just got all the money in the world. No, they don't. All of them would come to a place where they would say, that's all. No more. We're not going to spend any more on that. That's it. It might seem like spare no expense. Now, if you go to the doctor and they prescribe medicine to you, I think the insurance companies, they say spare no expense, but it's on you, not on them. You know, you go try to buy some medicine. Good night. But you see what I'm saying this morning? Everybody in the whole wide world, all the corporations, all the sports teams, all of them, they have a limit. There's only so far that they can go. But God in His Word, when it comes to the gospel, here's what He says. And He can say this and mean it. He says, spare not. Spare not. It's worth it. Now, we're not talking about lavish spending. If we saw Brother Jeff pull up in a Rolls Royce, we might be concerned. What are you doing with all them offerings? We're not talking about that. We're not talking about that kind of expense. But when it comes to what should be our mental attitude, what should be our heart in this day and time? What about taking missionaries on? What about buying, helping missionaries buy land and buy churches, church buildings? What about gospel tracts? What about Bibles? Things like that. Here's what God says. God says, spare not. Spare not. Spare no expense to get the gospel out. That ought to thrill you this morning. I'm telling you, being a pastor is, it's got its own unique things that you run into that other people don't run into. Now, I have missionaries call me all the time. I would love to tell all of them, come on, share your vision. We'll take you on if we, but you can't do that. I preached on this a few Sundays ago. You say, preacher, you preached on that a few Sundays ago. Well, if you'd listened then, I'd preached on something else this morning. But you know how it is sometimes? I'd like to have you come. Let a missionary come, half a church lay out on Sunday night. I know I just preached on that. I'm going to preach on it again. Our attitude ought to change about missionaries. We ought to have the desire. We ought to have the desire in our hearts. You know, when we have a cost come up, a lot of times we are very, very concerned about that. But when it comes to getting the gospel out, we ought to have the same attitude that God has. I don't care what it costs. I want to see the gospel go out. That's the Lord's desire. Spare not, God said. Yes, there is a cost concern. There's a command to enlarge. It's going to cost something to get the gospel out. But look in verse number 2. There's something else. Number 4, there is a concert. What I mean as in working together in concert. If you go to a concert and you hear musicians, they're all playing together. They're all on the same key. We ought to be working in concert together to get the gospel out. In verse number 2, notice this. It takes a team. It takes many to do this. Enlarge the place of thy tent. And let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. If we really thought about what's going on in verse number 2, think about that. There has to be a lot if we're going to enlarge. There has to be those that are providers of materials. This is going to take some more building materials. We got to have some more canvas. We've got to have some more curtains. And we've got to have some more cords. And we've got to have some more stakes if we're going to do this thing right. We've got to have materials. We've got to have burden bearers. Somebody's going to have to carry all this stuff where it needs to go. You see, there's a lot of work. You say, preacher, I can't do so and so. Yeah, but you might could carry some stakes somewhere. You might could purchase some tent materials, some curtains to go around. You might could help in one way or another. There has to be those that purchase. There has to be those that plan. There has to be those that knows how to build a tent. Could you build a good tent? You might be surprised what you could do. Somebody's got to be able to do all these things. As I was studying about this, it's amazing to me. There is a, nowadays you got to have an engineer to do this. You got to have some help. God said, and think about this, God said, okay, we're going to build a bigger tent. We're going to stretch out the curtains. In order to do that, if we're going to build it bigger, we got to have longer cords. You can't use them little things from Walmart when you buy your kid a pup tent. And you got little pieces of metal about that long, little nylon rope about 7 feet long. If you're going to make it bigger, you got to have some bigger ropes. You got to have some bigger stakes. We got to get serious about this thing, or it's not going to stand up. You know, I got a real blessing out of this. I was studying about it. If you look in verse number 2, it's talking about those that would build the tent in the first part of the verse, enlarge the place of thy tent, stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. There are those that work, and you see their work. You see the missionary. You see the pastor. You see the things above ground. But do you know it's just as important to lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes? If you don't have the cords long enough, if you don't have the stakes deep enough, then what you have put up will fall down the first time a strong wind comes along. God needs some that'll work above, and you see, God needs others that'll keep that thing anchored in the ground, that'll keep it going. When the missionary is out on the field, you may have heard of William Carey. I talked about him at the beginning, but you may not have heard of a man called Andrew Fuller. Andrew Fuller was good friends with William Carey. They all had a desire to get the gospel out into all the world. William Carey went, Andrew Fuller stayed at home. Andrew Fuller was a pastor, and in his church, 2nd of October, 1792, the Baptist Missionary Society was formed. Can you imagine in your mind all these men get together, they have a desire. Nobody's doing this. They say, what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? They formed a Baptist Missionary Society. Mr. Fuller was appointed its first secretary. And while others nobly aided, Andrew Fuller was the society till he reached the realms of glory. Seems like there's always somebody that bears the load. And Andrew Fuller did that. And Andrew Fuller, I want to read just a little bit. He's telling about how it all came to pass concerning sending William Carey to India. He said, we had no one to guide us. And while we were thus deliberating, Carey, as it were, said, well, I will go down if you will hold the rope. I'll go down if you'll hold the rope. But before he went down, he, as it seemed to me, took an oath from each of us that while we lived, we should never let go the rope. Well, what a blessing. He said, William Carey said, I'll go down if you'll hold the rope, but you got to promise me you won't let go of the rope. Brother Jeff has a desire to go to the Philippines. Do you want us to hold the rope? Y'all going to the colleges all across our country, all across our country. You want to get way out in Montana or somewhere? You want to make sure somebody back home's holding the rope? Somebody's got to hold the rope. Brother Bill and Sister Sharon and all of our missionaries, all of those missionaries out there on the board in the back, all of them would cry out the same thing. We'll go down. But you got to hold the rope. It's a privilege to be the one that holds the rope. There is something that we can all do in concert together. Don't ever think, well, it's just them going and just them doing. No, somebody's got to stay back and hold the rope. There's a concert in verse number 2. And last of all this morning, there is a cornucopia. You know I chose that word because if you didn't remember anything else, you might remember, what did he say? Do you know what a cornucopia is? You remember you usually see them at Thanksgiving. And it looks like a horn. It's usually made out of a woven basket or something like that. And it'll be used as a decoration. And it'll be full of those little pumpkins and squash and things like that. That cornucopia is this. It's the horn of plenty. It is a symbol of bountifulness. It is a symbol of we've reaped the harvest in. God has blessed us
we have a horn of plenty. We got a lot now. Do you remember how we started in verse number one? We're barren. We're not bearing any fruit. We're not having any children. We're not seeing God do very much, but God from heaven comes along and says, hey, first thing you need to do, you need to start singing. You need to sing that we're barren. And I want you to enlarge, and I want you to spare no expense, and I want you to work in concert together. And in verse number three, he said, for thou shalt. Now I said, this is faith, and this is action. We're going to do the work of God. It takes faith and it takes action. We got to believe. We got to expect great things from God. But we've got to attempt great things for God. And so he said in verse number three, here's the result. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Now, there's three things in verse number three I'm going to give you and I'll be done. Number one, God said, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. God said in verse number one, you don't even have any children. But there's coming a time where you're going to break forth on the right hand and on the left. You ever been in the grocery store and got them old cheap bags they send your stuff in, home in? You know, they can only put two oranges in one of them bags. Because if they put four, it's going to break before you get home. Why don't they just go back to making one good paper bag and you can put 50 pounds worth of groceries in? The government's bound to be involved in that. We've all experienced that. A breaking forth is, I've got a bag, I've got a box, and it is so full, and I can't hold it all together. And the next thing you know, it just breaks and spills out all over the place. God said, you're getting ready. There's going to be a breaking forth. There's going to be so much that you're not going to know what to do with it. It's like having a room and you've crammed so many people into it and you just can't get any more in there. And finally the doors spring open and people just come pouring out. That is a breaking forth of people. God said, if you'll listen, there's going to be a breaking forth. There's going to be a time of bountifulness. There's going to be a breaking forth on the right hand and on the left. And so God said there's going to be a breaking forth. God said this, and this is number two, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. God said your children, your seed, are going to go places and they're going to do things you never imagined that they would do. You see, the children of Israel were, it's just us. Us against everybody else. But if you study about why God blessed Israel the way He did, He blessed Israel to make them a witness to the whole wide world. To invite the whole wide world to worship the one true God and to come to His house of prayer, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and bless the whole world. God gave Israel, Jesus is a Jew. A lot of people forget about that. God told the children of Israel, your seed will go places, they will do things you never imagined. You think the Lord's still able to do that? Let me give you something to think about. Preacher Carl pastored here for 38 years. He served in World War II. He went into the war, and his time of service was spent in the Pacific. That was the part of World War II that was not in Germany, but it was in the Pacific, Japan, that area of the world. Fighting over there, a lot of fighting, a lot of bad things over there. Japan, the Philippines is over there. I wonder if over 70 years ago, you think about your former pastor at this church, a young man fighting in a world war, seeing no doubt horrible things. I wonder if it ever crossed his mind in 70-some years I'll have a grandson come over here not to fight, but to preach the gospel to these people. God said in His Word, your seed shall inherit the Gentiles. Your children, God said, if you'll listen, if you'll do what I'm telling you to do, your children will inherit all of this. They'll go places. They'll do things that you never imagined they'd be able to do. That's God. That's the Lord. I'm telling you, church, this, all that the Lord is doing, if we could open our spiritual eyes and see what God is trying to do, man, I believe we could get in on one of the biggest blessings of our lifetime. It might end up being like revival. We might find that there is a breaking forth. We might find that our children, that God would use them. We don't know what preachers' wives, missionaries are sitting right here in our midst hearing the gospel. Oh, and as they grow up seeing, look what God did in my church when I was growing up. That ought to be our desire. Your seed, God said, shall inherit the Gentiles. Number three, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. God said, places that aren't even fit to go, they're desolate. God said, I'll bless you, and they'll be inhabited once again. I've been studying, I've been teaching now on the radio for 17 weeks on the subject of just education. Man, the Lord's really blessed me and let me see some things. We sit around a lot of times and we say, oh, the schools, and I know it's bad, and yeah, it might be. But you know, God's given us a little door to go back in there. You know, the only place to take somewhere that wasn't fit for inhabiting and make it fit to live in, you got to get some salt and light in there. The only way to change the schools is from the inside out. The only way to change the college campus is from the inside out. The only way to change the town, God's people's got to get in there and they've got to do what God's called them to do and let God be God and change the town. I got to have dinner with a missionary a few weeks ago. And some of the men gathered around there, they were talking about they'd been up north and they'd been helping Brother Todd Bell. And they went up there, and what they did, the church there, they'd bought a piece of property and they were renovating it. And what they had done, they took an old bar. And this guy, he had pictures on his phone. He said, I took out 20 years of frustration on that bar when we tore it down. He said, the devil liked to ruin my life. I think he said when God saved him, he was taking something like 60 meth pills a day, something like that. It was awful. And he said, I wasted so many years of my life in that bar. And he had pictures before. It was a bar. They took that thing. They tore down the walls. They redid. I mean, it wasn't fit. It was desolate. When they got done, they're ready to have church in there. Only God can do that. Man, they was rejoicing over that. Oh, we look at the world. Yeah, it's bad. It's rotten. Hey, let's go out and do something about it. Change it. Make those desolate places that's not even fit to live in, let's make them fit to live in. That's what God told the children of Israel to do. Enlarge. Listen to what I'm saying. God said, spare not. Put your time and effort into this. And God said, stand back. Look what I'm going to do. You're going to break out on every hand. You're going to inhabit the lands of the Gentiles. You're going to make those desolate cities to be inhabited. And Mr. Carey closed his message, and we think about make the desolate cities to be inhabited. You just think about the life-changing, life-saving power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the government run the inner cities for 30 or 40 years, see what they do with it. Let somebody go with the gospel. You'll see who's making the real difference. It's God's people.
as God's people. Mr. Carey, when he closed his message on that day, he just challenged God's people. He said that we ought to expect great things from God. I think we don't do that much. I think we just expect everything to just sort of be like it's always been. And that's why it's like it is. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.